please, to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Bible. Please read out loud in whichever translation you have. Let's begin. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How many of you, since the Holy Spirit instructed us to begin each teaching lesson with John chapter 3, verse 16, how many of you have grown in our understanding of God's love when we look and are out among the world? It is having an impact on us so that we can have an impact on the world. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love how God set the stage for what he wants to share today. The comments that Pastor Ed shared, the music, everything. I heard God speaking for what he gave me today to share with you. And I'm so grateful that this is a message of encouragement that he wants to share with us today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's go to verses 6 through 8. If you have the King James Bible, I ask you to read out loud with me. Let's begin. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Underline in your Bible and say out loud with me, finished my course. Let's look at that same passage in the Contemporary English Version. I'll read it for you. Now the time has come for me to die. My life is like a drink offering being poured out on the altar. I have fought well, I have finished the race, and I have been faithful. So a crown will be given to me for pleasing the Lord. He judges fairly, and on the day of judgment, he will give a crown to me and to everyone else who wants him to appear with power. Listen to it out of the Good News Translation. As for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed. The time is here for me to leave this life. I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I have kept the faith. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear. In the King James Version, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to his son Timothy. And this is at the end of his life. And Paul says, I finished my course. Let me ask you a question, and then I'll tell you what the title of the message is. In order for you to finish a course, a race, an assignment, a business, what do you have to do first? Right. So there's a start and there's a finish, correct? Yes. What is in between? So in order for me to have started, and then get to the finish, what must I do to get to the finish? I heard work. I heard continue. I'm going to share it with you the way the Lord said it to me. The title of today's message is Stay the Course. Stay the Course. You've started a journey in Christ, and we're all going to that finish line. But in order for us to reach the finish line, we must stay the course. I looked up the word finished in Strong's, and it means to perform, to execute, to complete, to fulfill, so that the thing that is done corresponds to what has been said or the command that has been given. To finish means to carry out the contents of a command. And this is key. To finish is to perform the last act which completes a process. Our lives are a process. When we were born, that wasn't the whole picture, was it? Thank you, Jesus. When we came into Christ, that wasn't the whole picture, was it? Thank you, Jesus. And as we are walking out, each one of us individually, we are walking out a course that God set, determined, and planned for our lives. But in order for us to finish well, to complete the assignment, to carry it out, we've got to go through the course. According to Strong's, this course is our manner of life. It's the office that we've been called to. And some will say, well, I'm not a preacher or I'm not an intercessor. Whatever assignment, whatever path, whatever journey God has assigned for you, that is the office that you will walk in. And we will see that there are places and stages and stuff we will encounter in that course. According to Bible references, the Apostle Paul wrote this right before he was martyred in Rome, and that was through a period somewhere between AD 62 and AD 67. And I say a period because one reference will say AD 62, another one will say AD 64. And so since there's not a definite, we'll say somewhere between AD 62 and AD 67. Now, Paul said that he had finished his course, but in order for him to finish the course, he had to first begin it. And then, more importantly, he had to remain on it. He had to stick with it. He had to stay the path and the journey that God set for him. I looked up the word stay. It means to spend some time in a place or a situation with a person or a group. It means to remain through or during. It involves a period of time. It's not like this. It doesn't happen instantaneously. So if I'm going to stay with you, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to endure. I'm going to be with you for a period of time. Paul stayed the course. So I also looked up because one dictionary online reference had this sentence, to stay the course. What does that mean? It means to persevere, to endure to completion. So Paul said that he finished his course. Let's go back to the beginning of the assignment. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. This is the beginning of Paul's conversion, where he was at this time Saul of Tarsus. Starting in verse 3, I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 16, and I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. I ask that you follow along in the translation that you have. It says, "Now as he traveled on, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, harassing, troubling, and molesting me?' And Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous, and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goad, to offer vain and perilous resistance. It's not good to resist God.'" Continuing in verse 6, "Trembling and astonished, he asked, 'Lord, what do you desire me to do?' The Lord said to him, "But arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were accompanying him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Verse 10. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying there, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem. Now he is here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go," and this is key, "for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel." Right there, God declares the Apostle Paul's purpose. "For I will make clear to him," and if you've got to underline this in your Bible, please do. I believe it will help answer why you've been asking God, "Why am I going through some things?" "For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake." Please don't close your Bible. Because in Christ, we're going to go through some things. Yes, we are blessed. Yes, all of Abraham's blessings are ours. Yes, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But we are not going to be absolved from going through some things and enduring it. And guess what? God knew it when he called you. God knew what was in the Apostle Paul's path when he called him. And he gave Paul a preview. He said, "I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake." Now, Paul could not have known what those details were. He could not have known about the abandonment. He could not have known about being shipwrecked or beaten or put in prison. But he had to have known because of what God said to him. This is not going to be a yippy-skippy going through the tulips today. This is going to be a life where I'm going to have to rely on God and trust him for my day-to-day, because God set the course. Amen. Paul himself knew his purpose. Now turn over to Acts 26. We're going to hear from Paul. This is Paul sharing. Before King Agrippa, he knew that God had set this course for him. God had told him these things. Acts 26, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. I'm reading out of the New King James Bible, and it says, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose,'" and here God makes it clear, "'to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" That tells me that there was stuff to come. There were things that Paul was going to find out. There were things that Paul was going to learn, and it wasn't necessarily going to be easy. But we will see as we look at what some of the things that Paul endured, it wasn't about, there seems to be a roadblock here. I must be on the wrong path. It wasn't about, this can't be God because this is hard, there's opposition there. It had to be, but I know who called me, and I know what he told me. He said, I'm going to endure some things. I'm going to suffer some things. So continuing, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Well, if you're going to be delivered, doesn't that mean you're going to be captured? You have to be captured first in order to be delivered. You have to be bound first before you can be released. So God was giving him preview while he wasn't giving him specifics. And thank you, Jesus, that he doesn't, because most of us would be on a boat going south if he told us all the details. But the reality is that God gave him highlights. God gave him pointers to let him know this stuff is going to happen. And at that point, Paul had to have the conviction that says, I'm in this for the total long haul. I'm not about to jump ship. I'm not about to abort the course. I'm not about to throw up my hands as a martyr before my time and say, oh, woe is me. Why is it so hard, Lord? Why is it so long, Lord? Like I'm the only one. And God says, stay the course. So in Acts 26, continuing, he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Isn't that something? God is sending him to the people who are going to abuse him. God is sending him to the people who are going to capture him. And we wonder sometimes why we are in circumstances when people don't seem to like us or people don't treat us nicely. Or they don't embrace us. And we want to say, oh, this is not my, you know, I'm not led to do this anymore. I'm not led to be over here anymore. I'm going over here where it's nice and the anointing is flowing. And God says, stay the course. Stay the course. Because even when it appears that people don't like you, or there has been abandonment, those who may have started out with you have left, God will never leave you. So if he has assigned you to something, if he has called the course in the pattern of your life, trust the one who set the course. Because just as he kept Jesus, and he did, just as he kept the Apostle Paul, and he did, God is big enough and great enough to keep every single one of us in that which he has assigned us to. But in order for us to know it, we've got to stay the course. God declared the course of Paul's life. He told him that he would make clear to him how much he would suffer and be afflicted, and he must endure. Why? For God's name's sake. God said that Paul was to be a minister and a witness of the things that he had seen and the things that were yet to be revealed. Now, God required Paul, the Apostle Paul, to walk out this course or this journey or this path. He knew that Paul was going to need assistance in it. He knew that Paul was not going to be able to do it in and of himself. And that is where faith comes. That even when it seems like there are no resources available, even when it seems like it's insurmountable or impossible, that you've been given a death notice and it just seems blank or empty, if God says go, if God says do, if God says stay, the faith must be in the one who set the course. We are going to learn things as we walk out this course. We're not going to know it all at the beginning. We're not going to know it all at the middle. But it's only as we continue in the journey that we're going to grow in our faith, and we will see God prove himself faithful to what he has called us to. So now let's go through the scriptures and look. Because sometimes we get real spiritual and thinking, well, that was Jesus, and that was Paul, that was Peter, that was John. But Lord, it's me. Pinch yourself. You feel that? You are flesh and blood, right? You are a spirit that's housed in flesh and blood. Big secret. So was Paul. So was Jesus. He came as Son of Man. And the ability and power of God in them is no different than the ability and power of God in us. Let's look at some of the things that Paul endured. Turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're looking at verses 22 through 28. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he had this address with them because they were being hoodwinked by other Christians who were talking their talk, promoting themselves, that they were more spiritual, that they were more gifted, that they were more called, that they were more anointed. You know when you can allow, you can believe your own press? Another big secret, it ain't you. It ain't you. Anything good that we will ever be able to do is because of God. So never let the hype or the complaint, the censure, the praise, or the criticism, never let it sway you. Stay the course in that it's God in you that is doing the work. It's God in you that gives you the ability. It was God that gave us the faith to believe on Jesus. We couldn't stir up that type of faith on our own. So we've got to keep that faith in the one who's called us, that this is what he's called me to, and I'm going to walk it out in faith, trusting him. But Paul was responding in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was responding to this hype of some other believers about what they could do. Listen to these verses in the Message Bible. Starting at verse 22, I've worked much harder, been jailed more times, more often, beaten up more times than, oh, I'm sorry, thank you, Lord. I'm going to go back to that. Everybody, take a moment. Think about that most painful, difficult, hard situation, condition, matter that you've had to face in your life. Some of you are walking through it right now. Take a moment and think about that. Think about what has been hard and lonely and bitter and empty. What seems to you've been praying and believing God and it seems like there's no change and it's been frustrating. Think about that for a moment. Now listen to these verses. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. We could stop right there, but we're going to keep on going. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep. I've many a meal missed, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. This was a man, human, just like you and I, but he had an assignment from God. And what he was saying in these verses is, yes, this is what I've been dealing with. This is what I've gone through. This is what I've encountered. How many of you been shipwrecked out on the sea on a little raft and you had nothing else in a day and a night? Anybody? How many of you been beaten with rods? How many of you been flogged 5 times with 39 lashes where your skin broke open and bled? How many of you started out in a ministry with people, they're going the distance with you, and you turn around and you hear a whoosh and they're gone? This is what the Apostle Paul encountered. So when we want to take a moment and think that, oh God, woe is me, and I ain't happy with this, Lord, I don't like this right now. Yeah, you can tell him that. It doesn't move him. He already knows it. But what is my conviction in it after all? When I get over the pity party and you can't have it long, when I get over the Lord help, will I then have that continuing conviction that Paul says that this is the life God called him to and he's well able to bring him through it? Because in order for Paul to have gotten to the place that he could say to Timothy, I've run the race, he had to go through the race. In order for him to say, I finished the course, he had to stay the course. He had to be fully persuaded. persuaded that even when it looked like he may have missed God, or God knew, of course, that God was faithful if he had gotten off, God would get him back on course because his heart was determined, I'm going to obey God. Are we the same? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are not stories that someone told about Paul. The Holy Spirit had Paul record this in his name. So we would know that this is what the Apostle Paul said about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Yes, Lord, I'm going to insert this here. Paul says, I'm going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 because this just came up to me. Paul said, and that's not the half of it, when you throw in the daily pressures and anxiety of all the churches. He talked about being abandoned in ministry. I don't know if any of us, except for the individual pastor, teacher, leader, bishop, whatever their office may be, we look at people in the role or the title that they have and we think that everything is hunky-dory and they are so anointed and they ease through life and everything is cool and everything is fine. But we have, I'll say it the way God said to me one time, and I'm not ashamed to say this, Pastor, one time when I said to the Lord, I just don't understand my pastors. And he said to me, you don't have a clue what they're faced with. We don't know what it was like for the Apostle Paul, because remember, he was not just a missionary. He was assigned by God to begin churches. And so he established work and he put the people, gave them the order of what needed to take place in their church setting. And then he went on. But as a leader, as a father in the faith, his heart was always back over those people. He traveled back and checked on them. Can you imagine what it felt like to find out that those that you established were gone? They didn't hold true to the faith, that they gave up. So never think that it's just, well, I could do whatever I want. Think about the heart of the one who has trained you. Think about the heart of the one who's nurtured you in the faith, who's taught you and lived the life before you. Because God gives the shepherd, I can say this much because I have understanding of it. God gives the shepherd a heart for the sheep. So that it's not about just getting up here and sharing a message. It is about spiritual nurturing and spiritual training. They care about our well-being. And it matters to them that we stay the course and that what they're sharing and living before us, we are living it when they can't even see us. So that they love the praise reports when they hear, well, Pastor, this came up and this is what I did. Praise the Lord. Instead of hearing, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm fed up. They don't have another gospel to present to us. Jesus is not going to come back and hang on the cross and go into hell again. It was already provided. So either our conviction is that we have that much faith in God and that much love and respect for the ones that he's placed as trainers and nurturers over us, that we're going to continue in this. Or what does it do to their heart? I don't think any of us wants to knowingly disappoint those, and not just the pastor, but those who God has given you spiritual teachers and trainers, those that God has given to influence you and pray for you and nurture you. I don't think any of us wants to knowingly disappoint them. So we think about it sometimes when we're going through whatever we're dealing with. Think about what they're facing. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm looking at verses 1 through 5 in God's Word translation. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't speak about God's mystery as if it were some kind of brilliant message or wisdom. When I was with you, I decided to deal with only one subject, Jesus Christ, who was crucified. When I came to you, I was weak, I was afraid, and very nervous. Have anybody besides me ever felt weak, afraid, nervous? Here is a man assigned by God to take the gospel all over Asia Minor, and he openly shares with the people, when I came to you, I was weak, I was afraid and very nervous. But then he goes on to share how he was able to do what he did. I didn't speak my message with persuasive intellectual arguments. I spoke my message with a show of spiritual power so that your faith would not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. He did it to show to them that even when you're feeling weak, even when you're feeling tired, even when you're feeling frustrated, even when you say, Lord, this hurts or this is too much or when is it going to get better? Do it in God's strength and acknowledge, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I don't have the ability in my flesh, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because it's his life that I've got to live out. It's his ability that I've got to walk out. And when I do it in that, Lord, it may be a little slow at first. It may seem a little long, but keep going, because God is not about to drop off. He's not about to run out of ability. He's not about to run out of strength or power. He's saying to us, I've given you everything that you need to stay this course, but take your focus off the things that you're seeing and put it on the one who has called you and stay the course. Hallelujah. Let's go on a little further. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you understand the humanity of the Apostle Paul and the things that he endured? I promise you, when we get through with this message, and probably on Wednesday night, you'll have a greater appreciation for the path God has called you to walk out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'll read this out of God's Word translation. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering we experienced in the province of Asia. It was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. We even wondered if we could go on living. In fact, we still feel as if we are under a death sentence. But we suffered, hallelujah, listen to this, but we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God who brings the dead back to life. In that moment when you feel you can't take another step, when you say, I don't want to hear another thing, I don't want to, my mother used to say something with seven children. At one point she got to the point where she said, don't call my name again. She got tired of hearing mommy, 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 mommy. And sometimes we can feel in our individual lives, it don't have to be mommy, it could be Dee Dee, it could be Deborah, it could be Sharon, it could be Gertrude, whoever. You get tired of the phone ringing, or the email popping up, or the question coming, or the demand being placed, and you're like, Lord, just give me a Calgon moment and take me away. And God says, you can do this. I share this often. When I fell on my knees before God many years ago and said, Lord, you hear what they're saying about me. You see what they're doing to me. Everything that I, and this wasn't before I came here, it wasn't the pastors, it was in corporate America. You hear what they're saying about me. Everything I do, they're turning it around to make it that I'm wrong and that I don't know what I'm doing. They're lying on me, Father, and they're tearing down my character. And I'm expecting the God to give me some great drum roll of, you know, I'm going to take care because I'm standing back to get him, daddy, get him. Newsflash. He no did that. What he very quietly said to me was, yes, I see it and I am allowing it because I know what I have placed in you. And that is what I'm expecting to come out. So it's no different for us. That even when we want to say, God, enough, God, this is wrong. Even if you are being wrongly treated, even if it is hard or difficult, even if it is painful, God is not one to inflict the pain. But if you trust him, he'll give you the grace to endure it. He'll show you the way of escape. He'll give you the wisdom what changes need to be made. But as long as I stay in the whiny, complaining, and I don't like this, and God says, you feel better? When you finish, I'm here. Just like the Apostle Paul, he said that they suffered this so that they would not trust in themselves, but they would trust God who brings the dead back to life. Now, in the King James Version of these same scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says that they despaired even of life. That word despair stood out to me. I looked it up and it says, to be utterly at loss. Anybody been there? To be utterly destitute. Anybody been there? To be destitute of measure or resource to renounce all hope. Has it ever looked that dark? Has it ever seemed that there's just nothing worth going on for? But yet in this moment, they had to trust God. They had to purpose, but God, you called us, and you're not crazy. You didn't go to Jamaica, Father. These are the things that God told Paul that he would reveal to him. These are the things that God said that Paul would suffer and endure and be afflicted. But God was with him on the course. Go over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read that out of the Message Bible, and it says, it seems to me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, it seems to me that God has put us who bear his message on stage in a theater in which no one wants to buy a ticket, where something everyone stands around and stares at, like an accident in the street, where the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailty and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. Much of the time, we don't have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces, and we pick up odd jobs anywhere we can to eke out a living. And some of us say we don't make enough. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in a good word for them. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the culture's kitchen, and it's not going to get any better. But I want you to hear Paul's heart for the people that he was sent to minister to. Drop down to verses 14 through 16. He says, and I'm still reading out of the Message, I'm not writing all this as a neighborhood scold just to make you feel rotten. I'm writing as your father to you, my children. I love you and want you to grow up well, not spoiled. Oh, that's good. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. Amen. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. So he was willing to go through, and he was saying to them, because I'm going through, because I'm dealing with it, I'm saying you can do it also. Now, we've looked at some scriptures about what Paul has endured. But I ask you this, we know it was faith, and we know it was in obedience to what God said. We know that Paul had to have full confidence and have a conviction that regardless, he was going to stay this course. He was going to continue to remain. But what was the active ingredient that enabled Paul to complete his course? Anybody have an idea? And we're going to pick up on this on Wednesday night because we're going to learn a lot more about this word. Does anybody have an idea? Somebody say that G word a little louder. Yes. We often think in Christianity that, you know, we just have grace to be saved. If you fully learn the power of grace that keeps you and enables you after you've accepted Christ, you'll understand how the Apostle Paul went through the things that he went. I've had a wonderful time, and I will continue looking through his epistles and seeing how often he referred to the grace of God. And he wasn't just talking about unmerited favor. He wasn't just talking about kindness and meekness and mercy, which all of grace, it is all a part of grace. But what he was talking about was a deeper understanding that he could not do anything if it was not for the grace of God. Paul was fully convinced that he had to have the grace of God to do what God called him to do. Turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians. We're going back, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This time we're going to read verses 16 through 18. I'll read that out of God's Word translation, and it says, "At my first hearing, no one stood up in my defense. Everyone abandoned me. I pray that it won't be held against them. However, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that I could finish spreading the good news for all the nations to hear. I was snatched out of a lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me." This is his faith talking. "The Lord will rescue me from all harm and take me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Glory belongs to him forever and ever." Now go back to Acts chapter 20. I know we're jumping around, but I want you to see the picture. Paul acknowledged what he went through, but he acknowledges how he was able to do it. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. I will continue in God's Word's translation. "From Miletus, Paul sent messengers to the city of Ephesus and called the spiritual leaders of the church to meet with him in Miletus. When they were with him, he said to them, 'You know how I spent all my time with you from the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. I humbly served the Lord, often with tears in my eyes. I served the Lord during the difficult times I went through when the Jews plotted against me.'" Remember, God sent him to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the kings. "I didn't avoid telling you anything that would help you, and I didn't avoid teaching you publicly and from house to house. I warned Jews and Greeks to change the way they think and to act and believe in our Lord Jesus." So did he do what God gave him to do? "I am determined to go to Jerusalem now. I don't know what will happen to me there." This is faith talking. "However, the Holy Spirit warns me in every city that imprisonment and suffering are waiting for me. And he says, I'm determined to go to Jerusalem." Pick up in verse 24. "But I don't place any value on my own life. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I receive from the Lord Jesus." Anybody there with Paul? "The mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness." Paul knew what God told him in the beginning. And then there were things that were revealed as he walked the course, as he continued. And yet he said it didn't matter because his purpose was to finish the race and be the minister and the witness that God called him to be. In the King James Bible, in verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me." Can we say that? Can we say that in the midst of the frustration or the pain or the how long it takes or how hard it seems? Can we say none of these things move me? "Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Again, underline it in your Bible. We're going to pick up on it on Wednesday. The grace of God. I'll give you this. Acts chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. Actually, I'm going to read it. You can make a notation of it. This is when they continued saying to Paul, don't go. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to imprison you. You can be killed. Paul, don't go. He had even had the prophet Agabus share that's what's going to happen. He took his belt and bound his own hands and feet to show Paul, this is what the Holy Spirit says is going to happen to you. And yet Paul said, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, bear with me. I want you to hear this out of the Message Bible. Wonderful picture. When we heard that, we and everyone there that day begged Paul not to be stubborn and persist in going to Jerusalem. But Paul wouldn't budge. Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backward. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me. Listen closely, church. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can you see that? How many of us have been influenced for good by the lives of Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach? How many of us have been influenced for good by the lives of Pastor Carr and Pastor Funstein? How many of us have been influenced by the teachers and the people of God that have been stood in this pulpit and ministered truth to us, and we've been able to go through some things and share that gospel with other things, with other people? Was it worth it for them to go through what they went through? Then it's worth it for all of us to continue the course. Amen. It's worth it for us, because you don't know whose life is being ministered to by you going through, by you staying the course, by you not aborting and giving up. You don't know whose life is being positively affected, that they can say, I saw my sister endure. I saw my brother stand faithful. And if he did it, God is not a respecter of persons. If God equipped him, God will give me what I need. So we have seen some things, especially in this ministry. We have seen our pastor come down this aisle in pain, swollen. He couldn't put on a regular suit. He wore a robe at times. We've seen Pastor Sarah come out in a wheelchair. We've seen her slowly walk to her seat, but she did it. Is that not a testimony to us? No, God didn't put the sickness on them. Don't take that thought. But even in the midst of that affliction, because it comes from the enemy, in that affliction, God gave them what they needed to stay the course and to be faithful. He's not about to run out of grace on your behalf. He's not about to fall short. And so he says, keep going. I don't care what you think at this moment. Keep going, because my power is working on your behalf, and my strength is available for you, and my joy will keep you in the midst of it. But if you give up, whose life will falter? Whose faith will falter if you give up? So in the midst of it, family, purpose that as hard as it may seem, as long as it may seem, as tired as you may get, when your mind says not another word, but your heart says, I can do this. Not I in my flesh, not in my talents or my skills or my ability, but in God's grace, God's ability, God's strength. It's his power, because our lives are his. We are his testimony to the world. And if we falter, if we give up, what hope of light does the world have? That's why we're still here, to be a witness and a testimony to them that says, yes, you can do it. It's not in the politics. It's not in the procedures or what is comfortable, but it's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the blood that was shed for all mankind. And if you will receive my Savior, I can show you it will work for you. That is our purpose, family. That is our purpose. But in order for us to do it, we must stay the course. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.